ahead and tell you what we've got lined up for the rest of the week while we're waiting on that. I like to do that. I think it kind of prepares your mind a little bit better for the week, and hopefully it will help you in inviting others as well. Tomorrow night, we're going to go through the book of Ephesians, looking for the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. I'm going to take the book of Ephesians and explain to you why I'm thankful to be in Christ. And of course, the reasons for which I am thankful to be in Christ are the very same reasons you should have. Now, upon hearing that lesson, if you're outside of Christ, it should make you realize what you are missing. And so that's tomorrow night, a look through the book of Ephesians. Tuesday night, we're going to, I'm a little bit undecided on Tuesday night, but Wednesday night, we're going to look at how raising children can sometimes be a stumbling block to the parents. Sometimes, if we're not careful, while we're involved in raising our children, we actually can become a little bit weaker. Now, Thursday night, we're going to look at the insanity of sin. We're going to look at how it's really crazy to live in sin when you've got a much better choice. And then finally, Friday night, we'll look at Hebrews 11, and the title of that lesson will be, Take a Look at What Faith Can Do. Sometimes we entitle Hebrews 11 as the chapter with the heroes of faith. Well, the emphasis in Hebrews 11 is not really on Abraham and upon Isaac and upon Sarah and upon all those other people. The emphasis in Hebrews chapter 11 is on faith and what it's able to do. And that'll be Friday night. Now, in the two morning lessons, Tuesday and Thursday morning, we're going to look in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes talks a lot about life under the sun. And it talks about how frustrating, how disappointing that life can be. And so that's what we'll look at Tuesday. Tuesday morning's lesson, I'll just go ahead and tell you, it's going to be real depressing. We're going to talk about life under the sun and how it just doesn't offer a whole lot when you look at the big picture. But then Thursday, we'll turn it around and we'll look then at life above the sun. We'll bring eternity back into view. We'll bring God back into view. We'll bring spiritual things back into view. And all of a sudden, the picture will get a whole lot better. So Tuesday morning, life under the sun. Thursday morning, life above the sun. All right, let me go ahead and get this back on so we can be ready. Okay, tonight's lesson is entitled, My Eyes Have Seen the King. Basically, we're going to be looking at the vision that Isaiah saw of the Lord there in Isaiah chapter 6. Now, before we look, though, at what Isaiah saw, I want us to look at some other passages that maybe will better prepare us to understand what's in Isaiah chapter 6. Let's start off in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And let's start reading there in verse 37. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that is, in Jesus, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now that's a quote from Isaiah 53 in verse 1. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Now, verse 40 is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And then look at verse 41. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, when this verse right here mentions Isaiah seeing his glory, I believe most certainly it's talking about the vision that Isaiah saw of the Lord there at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 6. And again, we're going to be looking at that vision a little bit more closely here in just a moment. But now, before we look at Isaiah's vision of the Lord, it's important for us to understand that Isaiah did not see the Lord in all of his fullness. He did not see the Lord as he is. What he saw was a representation of the Lord. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Now, what's going on here at this time is that the children of Israel are still at the Mount of Sinai. Now, you can remember that that was a pretty eventful time. They were given the law, of course, the Ten Commandments. And you'll recall that they were also disobedient. You remember them making the golden calf and worshiping it. And you can remember that the Lord had decided that he was just going to destroy them. He was fed up with them. And you remember Moses interceded on their behalf and pleaded with the Lord to spare his people. Well, now they're about ready to leave Sinai, marching toward the promised land. And Moses wants some assurance that the Lord is going to be with them. Now let's pick up with verse 18. In Exodus 33, verse 18. And he said, that is Moses said, please show me your glory. That's the request that Moses makes of God. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Now, the best I can tell, Isaiah lived after he saw the vision in Isaiah chapter 6. And so he didn't see the Lord as he is. He didn't see him in all of his fullness. He didn't look upon his face, as it were. Even though God's not really a physical being, we understand that. But he saw a representation. There were things that God wanted Isaiah to see about him there in that vision. Look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, another passage just to further confirm what we're saying here. John chapter 1. And let's look together there at verse 18. John chapter 1 and verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. Now, would that include Isaiah? Absolutely. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, when Jesus was here upon this earth, he showed us a picture of God. He was God in the flesh. But that's still not seeing God as he is. And of course, neither did Isaiah see that. What Isaiah saw was a representation of the Lord. He saw some important attributes about God revealed to him in this vision. But he didn't see God as he is. Now, let me just mention one other thing very quickly. Lance read a few minutes ago from Revelation chapter 4. That's a picture of God on the throne too, right? Isaiah sees a picture of God on the throne in Isaiah 6. John sees a picture of God on the throne in Revelation 4. Are the details the same when you compare them? No, they're not. The details are not the same. You've got different characters involved. And so that tells you right there that we're not seeing everything just as it is. It's a representation intended to impress upon the person who's seeing it certain things about God. And so that's our preparation. That's our introduction to this vision. Now, let's go ahead and look in Isaiah chapter 6. Everybody turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And we're just going to go through reading this passage, stopping at certain points, and commenting on what we see here. Now, there's a reason why in tonight's lesson I have nothing up here on the wall. Not using a PowerPoint tonight, because tonight I'm going to ask you to use your mind's eye. And you have one, it's in there, okay? In other words, I want us to do our best tonight as we read through this to try to see in our mind's eye what Isaiah saw. And if we'll work real hard at it, I believe we can do a pretty good job with that. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, and that was about 739 B.C., I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Now that's a very appropriate place for him to be, isn't it? That's a good place for the Almighty to be. We shouldn't be surprised at all that he's sitting on a throne, right? With him being the Almighty, with him possessing all power and authority and dominion and might, we're not surprised in the least to see him on a throne. I mentioned the Revelation chapter 4 just a minute ago and the vision that John saw there, and again, Lance read it to us just a few minutes ago. You remember the last part of that chapter? Remember the 24 elders? Now, earlier in the chapter, it talked about the 24 elders, each one of them sitting on their own throne. And do you remember what they had on their head? Golden crowns. So they had some sort of authority themselves, right? They've got golden crowns on their head. But now, as we get to the end of the chapter, what do they do with those crowns? Here's God on the throne. They take those crowns and they cast them before him. They throw them down before him. They say, "You are worthy of all praise and glory and might. For by your hand were all things created. By your will they exist and were created." And so here's people who have authority, but they recognize that their authority is nothing compared to the authority that he has. They recognize that he has complete dominion and control over the entire earth. And so that's the first part of the vision that's significant. He sees the Lord sitting on a throne. Now look at the next phrase. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. Everybody look up here for just a moment. I'm a little bit higher than y'all are. Okay? I'm on an elevated pulpit. I think this is talking about a little bit higher than that. Okay? I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high. And that's not enough. He doesn't just say high. He says high and lifted up. And so Isaiah's not looking at him straight on. He's having to look up. Here's the Lord high and lifted up. And then look at the impressive thing that's said at the end of verse 1. And the train of his robe filled the temple. That's where this vision takes place. He's seen the Lord in the temple on a throne. He's high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple. Now, you're probably like me. You've seen some pretty impressive trains before. Maybe you've been to a wedding where, you know, they needed about 5 or 6 people to go behind the bride and carry it and, you know, make sure that it didn't get tangled up somewhere. I've seen some of those royal weddings on TV, and those trains were pretty impressive, but nothing like this. The train of his robe filled the temple. Now, if you've read through the sections in the book of Exodus about the description of the tabernacle, and then as you got later into Old Testament history, you read the details of the temple that was later built, you know that it's much bigger than this church building right here. Now that would be impressive enough. If you had a robe that filled this entire building, that would get all of our attention, wouldn't it? But the train of his robe filled the temple. And so that's obviously a very impressive sight. All right, so he's seen the Lord on the throne. But now look in verse 2. Above all that he's just seen, stood seraphim. Seraphim were one of the ranks of angelic beings, one of the ranks of angels. Above it stood seraphim, presumably two of them, because we're going to read just in a minute what one says to the other. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. Now, we're going to see one of them flying here in just a moment. We're going to see the significance of that. But I believe it's also significant that two of these wings covered his face. Why do you think his face was covered? I don't know that I can be completely certain about that, but I believe in just a moment we're going to see something revealed about the Lord that will explain why these seraphim had to have their face covered. All right, verse 3. And one cried to another. One of the seraphim cried to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Holy, holy, holy. Just how holy is the Lord? He is so holy that he cannot tolerate what? What is it that he cannot tolerate because of his holiness? Sin. There is no way for any of us to go into the presence of a holy God with our sin. He cannot tolerate it. In fact, in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, the statement is made by Habakkuk, your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. It's something that he cannot tolerate. We cannot go into the presence of the Lord with our sin. Now, we'll talk some more about this later, but that should make us appreciate what? Or it should make us appreciate whom? Jesus Christ. Without his intercession, without what he did on the cross, there's no way we go into his presence. There's no way we have the blessings that we do today. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now look in verse 4. There's been the cry of one of the seraphim to the other. Evidently, this cry was pretty loud. It says, "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." All right, now let's just kind of pull it all together for just a moment. Isaiah sees the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now he's in the temple. He sees him in the temple, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. There, above all of that, you have these seraphim with these six wings. And then you hear one of them crying to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You've got the doorpost of the temple shaking. You've got the place filled with smoke. The question I would ask you now is, what would have been your reaction? What would have been your reaction upon seeing and hearing what Isaiah saw and heard? I don't know that it would have been much different than Isaiah's. You might have used different words, but I believe your reaction would be about the same. Here is Isaiah's reaction in verse 5. "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone.'" Now, there's a note in my margin for that word undone, and it says destroyed or cut off. In other words, upon seeing the Lord, especially upon seeing the holiness of the Lord, when that was emphasized to him, what he's saying here is, "I'm finished. I'm finished. Woe is me, for I am undone." because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now again, I believe our reaction would have been very similar to that. If we had seen such an impressive vision of the Lord upon the throne, and we had heard this loud voice crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," I suspect that what we would be doing is we would be reviewing our lives. You talk about certain events that make your life flash before your eyes. Well, I believe that's exactly what would happen. You'd start reviewing all the things you had said and done and thought. And you know what would happen upon reviewing all of that? You'd find some stuff in there that wouldn't be too right, would it? That wouldn't be pleasing in His sight. You see, Isaiah, I believe, perhaps for the first time in his life, saw himself the way the Lord saw him. He saw himself the way the Lord saw him. And it's important for us to do that, right? Now, we put that off sometimes. We don't like that. We don't like to see ourselves in that light. We kind of like to make some excuses. We try to make ourselves look a little bit better than what we ought to be. But here, Isaiah finally saw himself the way the Lord saw him. He saw the ugliness in his life. He saw the sin in his life. He not only saw the sin in himself, he saw the sin in his people. Now, it's not that he didn't see it before, but boy, it's in clearer light now than it's ever been before, because he has seen the holiness of the Lord. Now, let's continue reading. In verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged.'" What a relief that must have been. Now again, you have to follow the vision all the way through. You have to appreciate how Isaiah felt there in verse 5 to understand the relief that he must have felt now that his sins had been taken away. He just got through saying, "Woe is me, I'm fixing to be destroyed. I don't have a chance in the world up against the one who is holy, holy, holy." But now, in just a moment's time, his sin is taken away. What a relief that must have been, and how thankful he must have been. Now, continue reading in verse 8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Isaiah seems eager to go, doesn't he? Now, a while back, we're studying Isaiah in the auditorium class now at Prepmont. And back several months ago when we were here in this particular chapter, I asked the question, why do you suppose Isaiah was so willing, so eager to go? Well, one of our elders spoke up and he said, well, it's kind of hard to turn down God, especially with what you've just seen of him. I said, that's a good answer. That's a good answer. But you know, I think there's more to it than that. I believe there's more to it than that. It's not just that the request came from God Almighty, the one that he has just seen in all his holiness. You know another reason why he's so eager to go? Because he's so thankful for what? What has just happened? He has just been forgiven of his sins. And I believe he's so thankful for having his sins forgiven that as soon as the Lord says, "All right, I need somebody to go, I'm here. Sign me up. I'm ready to go." So he's impressed with who's asking him. Yes, I believe that the elder was exactly right. He doesn't want to turn God down. But he's also so thankful to God. that after seeing the awfulness of his sin, now that sin has been taken completely away. And so he's eager for the opportunity to do whatever the Lord wants him to do. Now, what's his task? What's his task? When you read his task, you might think, well, boy, he spoke up a little too soon. Maybe he should have listened a little bit longer. This is not going to be an easy thing at all. Verse 9, and he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. This mission, this task that the Lord is sending Isaiah on, it's going to be awful frustrating, isn't it? What the Lord is telling him here is, don't expect them to listen very well to what you're going to preach. And so the question that Isaiah asked then, and you can certainly understand this, this might be the next question that we would ask too. Then I said, Lord, how long? How long do you want me to do this? Well, look at the answer. Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. In other words, Isaiah, you're going to keep on preaching until all hope is gone. You're going to keep on preaching until I finally come and exercise my wrath against my people. You're going to hang in there until the bitter end. You're just going to keep on keeping on. Well, I've read through the rest of the book of Isaiah, and I have been able to see firsthand from that, at least upon reading. I don't guess that's a firsthand book, but I've been able to see from that how frustrating this work must have really been. And I don't know this, but I wonder how many times Isaiah had occasion to recall this vision. And I hope he did, because this is what he needed to see over and over again, right, to keep him going. He needed to be reminded of what he saw in the year that King Uzziah died. This would be the encouragement to keep him going. Now, I want us to think about for just a moment how the way of salvation for us today is much like what we read here in this vision. There are some very close parallels. And I want us to try to think about that for just a moment. Let me start it this way. Do you know who makes the very best Christian? Who makes the very best Christian? Well, it's the person who begins the way Isaiah began. And that is by understanding just how bad your sins are. Really. Isaiah appreciated the forgiveness that he received so much more because he understood the seriousness of his sin. But you take a person who understands that their sins have separated them from God. You take a person who understands how awful their sins are in the sight of God. You take a person who understands the holiness of God and how unholy they are in His presence, and who desperately want to be forgiven of their sin, you know what? Those people are going to be so thankful for their forgiveness that they're going to do what? They're going to be just like Isaiah. They're going to say, here am I, send me. I appreciate what you've done for me, Lord. I wasn't anything close to what I should have been. And you brought me out of that. You forgave me of everything that I ever committed. And so whatever it is that you want me to do now, that's exactly what I'm going to do. No matter how difficult the task may be. Boy, Isaiah had a hard job in front of him, and we've got a hard job in front of us. There are so many things about being a Christian that demand diligence and hard work. There are so many more things that need to be done. Even in regard to this meeting this week. But the truly appreciative people, like Isaiah, say, "Here am I, send me. Whatever it is that you need me to do, I'll do it." And so don't you think it's important for us to see the same thing that Isaiah saw? We need to be impressed with the holiness of God. And we need to see our lives in comparison to His holiness. And that helps us to see just how ugly we are. And when we see how ugly we are, we appreciate the forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ. And when we appreciate that forgiveness, then we're ready and willing to do whatever the Lord would have us to do. Now, remember at the beginning of the lesson, we laid all this groundwork for this vision, and we said that Isaiah did not see the Lord as He is. He saw a representation of the Lord, just like John saw a representation of the Lord there in Revelation chapter 4. We'll turn to 1 John chapter 3. Let's talk about what we've got to look forward to. 1 John 3, beginning with verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What a sight that will be. Moses got to see some glimpses of the Lord. Isaiah saw some representation of the Lord. So did John, and so did others that we read about in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But it's in that final day, when we're rewarded with eternity, that we'll be able to see Him as He is. Now, look at the application, though, that's made of that point in the very next verse. Now again, we're looking forward to being like Him, seeing Him as He is. And we've already talked about His holiness. We've emphasized that. But look at the application that's made in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We're not going to be able to see Him as He is in that final day in our sin, are we? Jesus said, when you're in your sin, you cannot go where I am. You just can't do it. You can't go into the presence of the Lord in your sin. And so the application that's made in verse 3 is because that's our hope, to go into His presence, to see Him as He is, we work every day on purifying ourselves. Now that includes our thoughts, it includes our actions, it includes our speech. But you know what else it includes? Because sometimes we are not going to act the way we're supposed to. Sometimes we're not going to think the way we're supposed to. Sometimes we're not going to talk the way we're supposed to. But you know what we're going to do each and every time? Is we're going to confess our sin. And we're going to ask the Lord to forgive us, because we want to be pure in His sight. Because one day we want to see Him as He is. We want to be like Him. And so our endeavor every day is to keep ourselves as pure as possible. That's the admonition that is given there in 1 John 3, in verse 3. I want you to go ahead and get out your song books. We'll sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. All along, through the years, we've had people show up at our house. Sometimes it would be family members, sometimes it would be good friends, but we'd hear a knock on the door, and, you know, there have been times when we weren't necessarily expecting visitors, but, you know, we'd look through the glass door and we'd see who it was, whether family members or old friends, and you know what we would do each and every time that they knocked on the door? We'd go up to them and we'd say, just go away. We ain't got time for you now. Would you please just go on? Of course that's not what we did. As soon as we heard the knock on the door, as soon as we saw who it was, we'd come on in, you know, we're glad to see you. You know what we're leading up to, right? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 talks about Jesus knocking on your door, wanting to come in. Now, can you imagine going up to Jesus and saying, sorry, would you just go away for now? But if you reject the invitation tonight, that's really what you've done. You said, no, thank you, Jesus. Would you just come back later, maybe? Maybe I'll let you in next time. You just don't do that. He's knocking on your door. And the encouragement we want to give you tonight is to let him come in. Let him come in. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent. Turn from your sins tonight. Confess your faith in Jesus, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did there in Acts chapter 8. And then be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. That's the command that's given in Acts 2:38, as well as a number of other passages. If you need to come back to the Lord as an erring Christian, tomorrow night's not the time to do it. Tonight's the time to do it. It may be something private. It may not necessarily be anything that you have to let the brethren here know about. But whatever the case, the time to make our life right with God is this very night. Would you please come now as we stand and sing?